thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, this may sound crazy, but I know it's not. Lord, I don't care if all the technology at Calvary Chapel and in the world ceases to function. The Holy Spirit is our power. The Holy Spirit is our reserve. Lord God, and we are your vessels, and we're filled with this treasure from heaven. We praise you tonight. We know that you're the God that heals us. We know that you're the God who delivers us. We know there is no one like you. Help me, Lord, to teach these three very important chapters tonight. Let people's heart be open to receive your truth and receive your application to the truth as well. Lord, we pray and lift up all those that are ill, asking you to touch their bodies. We lift up this nation that Lord, has just completely slid into the depths of sin. Protect us, O Lord. Protect our homes and our towns and our cities. Protect our nation. And Lord, for our troops that are now starting to go overseas again, O Lord, protect them. Give them and grant them great victory in all that they do. We love you tonight and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to cover 8, 9, and 10 quickly tonight. I won't go every verse, but nearly every verse. Just teasing. We're going to talk about the behavior tonight of Israel's king. Very, very important chapters. Remember, we left off with Israel last time. They were repenting and they returned to the Lord after 20 long wasted years of their life, doing nothing but worshiping other gods and false idols and so forth. And they put away their idols. They repented, and then God granted them victory over the Philistines. And then remember Samuel. There in 1 Samuel, I believe it's 7:12. Remember what he did. He set up a monument, if you will, there in the area where the defeat of the Philistines took place. And he called it Ebenezer, the stone of help. Go, God is our helper. Amen. Now the cities which the Philistines, remember, had taken, all was recovered by Israel. All was restored to Israel. And now, to set up chapter 8, 9, and 10, many, many, many years have now passed. Samuel is very, very old, okay? And what is so sad is that in chapter 8, Israel now demands a king, an earthly king. And then in chapter 9, God grants their request, so he equips their new king. And then in chapter 10, Israel receives their new king. Now, let's begin quickly tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old and that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after three things: dishonest gain, bribes, and they perverted the justice of the law. Okay, now, Samuel was a great man. He was God's man. He was God's prophet. And if anyone would have raised their children correctly and rightly, don't you think it should have been Samuel? My gosh. I mean, the first word spoken to Samuel by God was to bring correction to the house of Eli. And because he didn't raise his sons, you know, Phinehas and Hophni, the right way. And God says, I'm going to bring judgment against them because he didn't restrain his sons. And you would think, why did you do this, Samuel? I don't have an answer. But I go on to verse 4. And then all the elders of Israel's, meaning the fathers of the nation, look what they did. They gathered together. They came to Samuel at Ramah. That's the place of Samuel's hometown, remember. And said to them, look, Samuel, you're old. Your sons, they don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Watch this now, like all the nations. In other words, look, Samuel, go take a good look in a mirror. You look at you are over the hill. You're an old pastor. You need to be turned out to pasture. You know what I'm saying? No, and you look at your kids. They're worthless. They're lovers of money. And we want to be like the idol-worshipping godless nations that are surrounding us. We want a king just like them. We want to be like the world instead of being set apart from the world for the true and living God. Make us a king, make us an earthly king. But the thing displeased Samuel, displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God says, my people are dissatisfied with me. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? Think about that. My people don't want me anymore. They don't want me to be their king anymore. They don't want my protection anymore. He says, according to all the works which they've done since the day, which, look what God says, that from the very day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, this very moment, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. He says, listen, Samuel, heed the voice of the people. Just do whatever they want to do. He says, they've rebelled against me since the very, very birth of the nation, all the way back in Genesis. My people have been rebelling against me. And you know what? Rebellion and rejection of God, was it new to Israel? No. Was it new to Israel in the New Testament? No. Remember what the children of Israel cried out? Crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us, speaking of our Lord and Savior. So God says, they don't want me to be their king any longer, Samuel, and they don't want you because you're over the hill. And now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them, forewarn them, and show them what? The behavior, there it is, of the king, who will reign over them. That word literally means to reign over them with absolute authority and power. You know, God will not speak through this new king. God is only going to speak through Samuel, okay? It's very important that we remember that. God says, go ahead and warn them, and you tell them this is going to be the behavior of the king that they desire. And he has a favorite word, this new king of yours, the first king of Israel. He's going to have a favorite word beginning in verse 10. Let's find out what this word is. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people and asked him for a king. And he said, this will be, again here, that phrase again, the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take, there's that favorite word, he will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots, his own horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. In other words, he's going to draft your kiddos into the military service, and they don't have anything to say about it. They have no choice. And he's going to appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his 50s, and he will set some to plow his ground, reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment, and for what? His chariots, and he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to the servants, and he will take 10% of your grain, 10% of your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your male servants, your female servants, he will take your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work, and he will take a tenth or 10% of your sheep, and you will be his servants. In other words, he is going to take away all of your own personal freedom. You want this king? There he is. How would you like to have a king like that? He's just going to take and take and take. He's going to increase your burden. He's going to increase your tax load. And you know what he's going to give you in return? God says, he's not going to give you anything, not anything at all. He's going to give what he takes to you, to his officers and to his own servants. And you know what's really sad? I mean, that's sad, but listen to how sad it really gets beginning in verse 18. And God says to them, and you will cry out in that day. In other words, you're going to cry out for relief from this king, the king that you want, as if he were your very own enemy because of your king whom you've chosen for yourselves. And the Lord, oh, how sad, will not hear you in that day. And God says to the children of Israel, you want a king? Okay. You're going to choose him. That's fine. But here's what you can expect from me. You can expect nothing from me. You, matter of fact, you're not even going to be able to hear me any longer. You have deliberately rejected me. Surely the children of Israel would have stopped at the words of Samuel and said, you know what? I don't want this type of king. I don't want this type of ruler reigning over me. Amen? Man, is that what they did? Look at it. Nevertheless, no, they didn't repent. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, so that we will may also be, here it is, like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out and before us and fight our battles. Isn't it sad that they forgot about Ebenezer, the stone of help? Amen? How God had helped them thus far, how God had defeated all of their enemies. They had forgotten all of that. They had forgotten that the battle is the Lord's and that he had fought for Israel. They forgot all of that. Think of it now. From Genesis until this moment in chapter 8, God had been their king supreme, their protector, all those things. Now they say, we don't want you anymore. We want a king to reign over us. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Whenever God said, heed their voice, that set into motion right then. When they asked for that king, he said, you know what? You're going to be like all the nations of the other world, and your king's going to be like that. He said, you don't have any idea how messed up Saul is going to be. You know something? I want God's will, don't you? Some of the worst things that can ever happen to man is when God says, okay, that's what you want, you can have it. So, oh, listen, that's some of the, I want whatever the Lord wants, amen? You know, I don't want to say, oh, Lord, you know, here's what I'm going to do, whether you like it or not. No, I want to always be in the will of God. That's the safest place to be on this planet, is in the will of God. Remember what the psalmist had written in Psalm 106, 15, or wherever it is there someplace. He said, you know, God granted their request with the people, what the children of Israel want. And he said, and he sent leanness to their soul. Oh man, listen, we don't want anything like that to happen. Now listen very carefully. The story of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel, is the saddest thing in the world. Not only that, it's one of the most difficult and complex characters to explain in the Word of God. The first king of Israel, the potential that he had was absolutely incredible. But listen now, as we learn about him, as we go through the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to find out that he lost it all. He lost his character. He lost his power. He lost his crown, if you will. He even lost his life. And in the very end of his life, remember what he does? Basically, he commits suicide after he turns to witchcraft. Think about that. How could a man like this do all those things? It's just horrible. In the end, it says in 1 Samuel 26:21, Saul himself said, indeed, I've played the fool and I've erred exceedingly. So Israel demands a king. So God says, okay, you want a king? I'll find you a king that you can, something that's going to fit your character. And so he's going to equip a man, beginning chapter 9, verse 1. And there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, and the son of Zaor, the son of whatever that one means there, and the son of the rest of these people, and a mighty man of power. In other words, a lot of money. And he had a choice and handsome son. Can you believe that? A choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. Now watch this. And there was not a more handsome person than Saul among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, there is a guy that has it all. Amen? I mean, he's from a wealthy family. Doesn't have one cavity in his mouth, okay? I mean, this guy, he's choice. That means he's in the prime of life. He is buff, if you will. He's handsome. No, wait a minute. He's more than handsome. He's more than handsome than anyone in Israel. In other words, he's like People's Magazine, you know, the sexiest man of the year, all that junk. You know what I'm saying? He's the George Clooney of Israel, if you will. You know, and there he is. Israel wanted someone to look up to. And there, he's head and shoulders above everyone else. So God says, okay, there you go. He's every inch a king, isn't he? You know, and so forth. Listen, Israel is always excited about the outward appearance of someone. That is so deceiving. God doesn't look on the outward, does he? No, God looks upon the heart. Boy, you know, he looks upon the character of an individual. And now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, well, they were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, please take one of your servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. Now listen, that would be an interesting occupation, wouldn't it? What do you do? Well, I'm not a shepherd of sheep. I am a seeker of donkeys. You know what I'm saying? All right, look at this. I said, dear Lord, you know, and then in verses 4-5, you know, Saul and his servant, here they go. They go looking everywhere for the donkeys from land to land. They don't find any of the donkeys. Saul says, well, we better return home because my dad's going to start worrying. And Saul's servant has an idea, verse 6. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city, meaning the city of Ramah, a man of God. Number one, he's honorable. Number two, all that he says surely comes to pass. So the servant says, hey, let's go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. In other words, the way that we could go to find these donkeys, okay? Now, look at this. Saul's servant is wiser than Saul. He says, man, we need divine help. We need to go to God. Amen. Saul didn't say that. His servant said that. You know, and after discussing the gift of the prophet, if we can give him something, they departed from Ramah to find Samuel. Saul didn't even know who he was. They ran into these young women. They were drawing water at the well, and they were asking if the seer or the prophet, same thing, was there in the city. Now go to verse 12. And they answered them and said, yes, he is just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he's come to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. And afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you'll find him. So they, Saul and his servant, they went up to the city. And as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel. He was coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, you know, there's no one like our Lord, isn't it? I mean, you know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 25:14, it says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. You know what? God wants to share his plans, his purposes with us. Amen. He wants us to be in on those things, making us partners. And look what Samuel says. Now, the Lord says, he says, well, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I have spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. You know, do a word study on that word reign. You know, literally it means this man will lock up my people. This man will imprison my people. Loved one, Saul was not God's choice. Amen? It's very important. And you know, there was many reasons why Saul wasn't God's choice. But you know, one of the main reasons, you know, the people said, no, we want this man. But what tribe was he from again? Benjamin, the least of all the tribes. Let me ask you a question. Did the prophet tell us that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Benjamin? No, the Messiah came from the tribe of Judah. So there was no way it was going to work, and God knew it. But see, man wants their own way so often in this life. So God says, okay, here's the deal. I'm just going to simply give Israel the sort of man that they want. And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Now listen carefully. Samuel was old now. He was the most famous prophet in all of Israel. He was the most well-known and respected man in all of Israel. And Saul went up to this man, Samuel, as if he were a perfect stranger, meaning he didn't even know who he was at all. And it says, Samuel answered Saul, said, well, hey, I'm the seer. I'm the prophet. Now, go up before me to the high place, for you're going to eat with me today, and tomorrow I'll let you go, and I'm going to tell you all that's in your heart. And watch this, Saul, but as for your donkeys, you know, that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they've been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Look what Samuel says, is it not on you and in all your father's house? Now listen, you read that and you think, well, God is in agreement. No, what Samuel is saying here, he's saying, listen, Saul, you're going to fulfill Israel's desires. That's, you're good, exactly what they want, but that's not necessarily what God wants at all. And then in verse 21 through 25, Samuel takes him and his servant up, remembering they're going to go to the hall for the banquet. They're going to sit in the best place to eat. He's going to have the best portion of food, and they're going to stay all night long. Look at verse 26. And they also arose early after they slept that night. And it was about the dawning of the day, and Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. "But Saul, you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." In other words, I have a message from God for you, Saul. Now, the anointing that's going to take place here in chapter 10 is secret. In other words, it's in private. It's not out in the open for that to be seen. So Israel demanded a king. God is going to equip their king. And in this part, Israel's going to receive their king. Now look at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. And then Samuel, I love this guy, devoid of jealousy, devoid of anything at all. He just wanted to be obedient to God. Look what he did. He took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed Saul and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed or set you apart, you commander, captain or prince, commander over God's inheritance?" In other words, a steward over the people of God. Now, before us are some of the most incredible scriptures in the Word of God. And I want you to look at these signs that God is going to give to Saul through Samuel. Now, when you have departed from me today, remember he stayed all night at Samuel's house, you know, had the banquet, the whole bit, now he's anointed. And he says, "Listen, when you've departed from me today, not tomorrow, but right now, look what's going to happen. Number one, you're going to find not one man, not five men. You're going to find two men, not by Abraham's tomb, but by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zizah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys, not sheep, not cattle, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" Now watch this one. "Then after that occurs, then you'll go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor." In other words, that great oak tree, if you will, not a silver maple. Huh? You understand? It had to be exactly this tree. And there, he says, three men, again, not one, but three, and these three men had to be what? Going up to God at Bethel to meet you. Now, one of them is going to carry not an old goat, three goats, three young goats. After carrying three loaves of, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine, and they will greet you and give two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. Listen to me. Do you know at least 17 predictions, future predictions, before they ever happen, are listed here? Is that an incredible word of God? I look at it and say, "Dear, where are the prophets today? I could use some information just like that." Come on, let's be honest. I mean, this is he said this is exactly what's going to happen to you. God is giving Saul. Here he is. Saul's not God's choice. But God says, "I'm going to give you all these special signs, Saul. I've anointed you. Now you're anointed. You're set apart. You're going to be Israel's king. And you know what? These signs are to assure you, okay?" Now, but that's not all. Listen to what else happens. "But after that," after all those things, those 17 plus things occur, "you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come to the city that you will meet a group of women." No. "But a group of prophets," and look what they're going to be doing. "Coming down from the high place with number one, a stringed instrument, number two, a tambourine, number three, a flute, and number four, a harp before them." Four different instruments. And while they're doing that, they have these instruments, they're going to be prophesying. Look at verse 6. "After all those things occur," this word of prophecy here, "then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into a what? Another man. And let it be when these signs," all these predictions, "these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." In other words, Saul, It's time for you to fulfill this ministry and so forth. Now listen, are those some incredible predictions? And I look at that and I say, dear Lord, Saul says, it says, and then the Spirit of the Lord's going to come. You're going to be turned into another man. Now, let me say something to you. It didn't say that Saul was turned into a new man, did it? No. It said that he was turned into another man. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, okay, as it did many people in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament. Let me a question. Did the Holy Spirit come upon Judas Iscariot? Yes, it did. Did he not have the sent out to heal? Yes, he did. All that the others did, he did too. He witnessed all of those things. But yet he wasn't a new man, was he? No, and was Saul a new man? I personally don't think so. But I do think this. I look at the incredible grace of God that was given to Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon him for what? For the purpose of fulfilling his kingly responsibilities to the people of God. God wanted to make sure at least his people were halfway taken care of. And tragically, let me ask you another question. Did the Holy Spirit ever depart from Saul? When we go through the book of Samuel, man, did it depart from Saul? 1 Samuel 6:14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. God sent him a distressing spirit. 1 Samuel 18:12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. The Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 28:15, Saul says, when he was there trying to raise Samuel or whatever it was from the dead, he says, God has departed from me. He doesn't answer me anymore, neither by prophets or dreams. And Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and you have become God's enemy? That's a horrible word, isn't it? Man, so Samuel tells Saul, you go on down to Gilgal, and I'm going to join you later in about 7 days. And it says, then Saul, when I get there, I'm going to show you what you must do. Now go to verse 9. And so it was when Saul he turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him, now here it is, another heart. Think about that for a moment. Changed his heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all those people who knew Saul formerly, they saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this? That all that has come upon the son of Kish. In other words, what in the world's happened to this guy? You know, is Saul now also among the prophets? And then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? And therefore it became a proverb, is Saul among the prophets? Listen, Saul's change was so powerful and so unexplainable, the people said they were blown away, man. They created a proverb about Saul. They just said, listen, man, is he now prophesying? Saul didn't become a prophet. On that day, he entered into the activities of what they were doing. Now, verse 17. And then Samuel called the people together at the Lord of Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries, saved you from all your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. When Israel received Saul as their king, they were then rejecting the God of Israel, okay? Verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near their families, and the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen, and when they sought him, they what? They could not find Saul. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has this man come here yet? And the Lord answered and said, there Saul is. There he is right there. He's hidden among the stuff. In the King James Version, it says the stuff. That's what I want to say. Not the equipment, the stuff. There is the king of Israel. You want to know where your king is? The one that you want, the one that you're going to choose, the one that wants an earthly king instead of me. There he is. He's in hiding. Poor Saul. Listen, he saw all the signs, all the things that God had sent to him to confirm that he was going to be the ruler of Egypt. And now he's in hiding. He should have known, if God knew all those 17, 25 signs or whatever he was going to give him, surely God knows where Saul's hiding. Amen? Now, so they ran, they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people of it from his shoulders upward. And all the people went, ooh. I added that, okay? And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him? Him whom the Lord has chosen? Oh, for there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. The first time that was ever uttered there. And then Samuel explained to the people, here it is again, the behavior of royalty. And wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul also went to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised Saul. And they brought him no presents. Now, that was just a customary thing to give presents. But he, meaning Saul, he kept silent. It was like he turned a deaf ear to their rebellion. Now, listen carefully. All that Samuel could do, all that he could do was to invest with Saul the authority and responsibility outlined in a book. That was it. So here it is, Saul. This is all you're going to get. Now, look at verse 22 again, and I want to talk to you now. Now, it says, therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, and has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there Saul is, or there he is, hidden among the stuff. This is one of the most tragic chapters, I think, in the Word of God. Here is a man, did God set him apart? Did he anoint him? Did he give him a change of heart? Oh, yeah, I look at all those things that he did, endued with power for a service, another man, a new heart. And in spite of all of God's preparations for the tallest man in all of Israel, look what he's doing. He's there hiding in the stuff. He is hiding from his destiny. That is what a tragedy that is. Loved one, now listen to me. We are living in the last days. We are living in the 21st century time of post-Christian. We're a post-Christian nation for the last 10 years probably, but for the first time ever in our history. Here we are in a secular society. Here we are in a mixing bowl of sin like we've never seen. Here we are with laws being changed to support ungodliness and support sin. And we're living in the strangest days that I've ever seen in all of my days, all of my life. And here is the church, the American church of the 21st century. And as I read those three chapters over and over and over, and when I saw Saul anointed, set apart, endued with power, new heart, another man, all the signs, all and wonders that God had given him to confirm it, to make him understand that, even though God had not chosen him, there he is hiding from his destiny, hiding from what God had done in his life, prepared him and so forth. And I look today, and I say this with loving tenderness, there's not one inch or ounce of condemnation in my heart at all, but there is the observation and the discerning of the times that we live in. Amen? And here we are, the church. Are we set apart? Are we a chosen generation? Have we been endued with power? Are we a new creation? Has God given us a new heart? Yes. And I say, are we hiding? Are we hiding in the stuff? Just like Saul. I look today and I say, oh God. I say, what in the world is going on? I mean, don't be, loved one, listen. I'm not saying this is you, but don't be a Christian who hides in the stuff of the world. Well, I'm just hiding in the world stuff, you know, whatever. That's where I'm hiding. No. We don't want to do that. Listen, you know, we may be hiding in the stuff. You know what? And here we are, even though we've experienced God's presence, even though we've experienced God's power, we may be hiding in the stuff just like Saul. Because he experienced God's presence. He received, experienced God's anointing and all. Amen? And I look, Lord, I don't want to be like that. You know what? We may be hiding in the stuff. I pray that we're not. You know what? In spite of our God-given great potential, just like Saul. What incredible God-given potential that man had to end up committing suicide at the end of his life and also turning to witchcraft, which is a sin of rebellion, God says. You know, listen, it's not about how we start out, it's how we end up. Amen? That's what's important. And I'll tell you something, the older that you get, the harder it is. It does not get easier. You think, well, once you've been a Christian so many years, it's just like a, man, easy in, easy out, everything's, no. The warfare becomes greater. The problems become more magnified. And your faith better go along with that. Amen? Where you say, no, I have to stand. I know that God has helped me thus far. He's always going to help me. Well, we have to know that. Because it doesn't necessarily get easier in life. Every decade, as you've heard me say over the years, doesn't necessarily get easier. You know what I mean? You have new problems and unfortunately, sometimes you have health issues and so forth, which I pray none of you have. I pray that you get to be 90 and look like me. No, I'm teasing. Come on. You know where you're healthy and you have stamina, you have strength, you know, and your eyes don't dim. Are you there? No. Like Moses, his eyes didn't dim, his strength was not abated. You stand strong. But that's not really the case for all of us, is it? Things that come against you and so forth. And when you, and listen, if you don't stay with the Lord, then you start hiding in other stuff. You start going to this stuff and to this stuff and to that stuff. And you know what? It is not going to help you. We don't want his behavior. We learned, Saul, man, you got some problems, buddy. You know, listen, you know, are you hiding like Saul? I pray you're not. But I fear most of the church today is because we're so Americanized. You know, we think that Christianity is an American thing. It's not. Listen, are we like Saul in that maybe are we hiding from what God has called you to do in this life? Think about that. You know, I remember when I wouldn't go into the ministry. I would not go into because of what other people said to me that God would never call anyone like you in the ministry. God would never use you, the things that happened in your life. No, you're not. You and I said, well, I thought I'm forgiven. Well, you are forgiven, but you're just not that good, okay? And so I fought the calling of the Lord. I fought it and fought it and fought it and so forth. And I was almost ashamed to even somebody say, well, you know, you're a teacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm nothing. Don't call me anything. And then I finally one day understood that God says, man, what I have cleansed is cleansed. Yes, right. Amen. God is, if you're in Christ, you have been cleansed from it all. Don't let the devil pull a bunch of junk and put it into your heart or into your mind where you believe his lies. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, are you hiding, some of you, maybe none of you, but are you hiding from what God has called you to do in this life? Don't miss that. Don't miss out on that. Oh, that would be just like Saul. Listen, the church, the most powerful people on this planet, the church, as I say it so often, forever triumphant. But yet, I say, the most powerful people on the earth, are we maybe in America, the American church, are we hiding in the stuff? We're hiding in what we've created. We got to have smooth technology. We got to have the lights. I have smoke machines going to be here next week for me. You know what I'm trying to say? They say it makes you look thinner if you're walking in the smoke. You know, and you got to have this. You have to. Listen, all we need is Jesus. Yes. Is Jesus not enough? Yes. You know, do we have to worship the worship instead of worshiping the Creator, worshiping our Savior? Do we have to worship entertainment? Do we have to be entertained? Do we have to say, the church better, it's about me? Then you're hiding in your own stuff. That's not what it's about. Loved one, let me ask you a question. Are we the salt of the earth? Yes. Well, what good is salt if it doesn't make anybody thirsty? Come on. If you're not making someone thirsty for Jesus, I love you. I'm not beating on you, but I am making you think. If you're not, you're the salt. Matter of fact, you could read it in the Greek. You are the only salt. There's no one else but the church. You're the preserving factor in this filthy, dirty world that we live in. The only reason that this world, that listen to me now, the health of this world depends upon the salt. And you're the salt. And if the salt has lost its flavor, Jesus said it is good for nothing but to be what? Thrown out and to be trampled over by man. In other words, if the salt is no longer doing what it is was created to do, God says, I don't need it. It shouldn't be called salt. If we're salt and we're not doing our job, we're not doing what we're called to do, we're hiding in stuff. We're hiding. We're missing our destiny just like Saul. No different at all. All the wonderful things that God has done for us, through us and in us. If the salt has lost its flavor, how can it be salted again? It can't be. No. It's over. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 5:14? What did he tell us? He said in Matthew 5:14, Jesus tells us, he says this. He says, you, each of you, you could say it like this in the Greek, you and you alone, you and only you are the light of the world. You're not going to be the light. Jesus said, you are the light right now. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus spoke those words at the Sermon on the Mount, he looked out over all the kings and queens of the world. He looked out over what? Poor people, uneducated people. And he said to them, the ones that had nothing, he said, you're the most significant people on this planet. There's no one else like you. You are the light. You're the only light that's ever going to be. You're the light of this world. He said, a city upon a hill, meaning the church, the city that sits upon the hill cannot be hidden. Amen? It says it cannot be hidden. Well, then where are we? If we cannot be hidden, where are we? What are we doing? I look and I say, Lord, what are we doing? He says in Matthew 5:15, Jesus went on, he says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. Why? And it gives light to all who are in the house. A lot of believers today are hiding their light in the stuff, in the basket. And you know what extinguishes our light? And we just put it out there and I'm going to hide it. There it is. No, you can't say, I'm not going to talk about Jesus. And you know, or you let the past, whatever happened, what might've been, could have been, should have been, steal from you. No. Or you let, this person in the church made me mad. Well, you know what? People get mad in the church all the time. Get mad and get out. Thank you, Lord. You guys have no humor, do you? You know what? You should be with me just one day. You'd develop humor. You know what I mean? No, listen. No, you say, well, I'm just afraid. Well, did you put your light out in the stuff then? Well, I'm apathetic. That's stuff. Why would you put your light out there? Why would you take the light that God has given you? What did Jesus tell us? He said, he who follows me, you know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me, you know, has the light of life and will not walk in darkness, but will have a light of life. Man, I tell you, everyone, each of us, this church, this body, we have a destiny. God, forgive us if we go and hide what the presence of God's power, all that he has done for, and we hide it in the stuff of this world or the stuff of the past or whatever it might be, and not do God's will. What a horrible thing. Then our behavior is just like Saul's. The greatest potential a man could have is what he had, and he wasted every bit of it. No. Let me tell you something. A hidden light is still a light, isn't it? But it's just a useless light. God says, Jesus said, don't do that. Don't put that light back over here so everybody out here can see it. And you know why? He goes on, he says, and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and the purpose is to glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine. There is only one thing that could stop your light from shining. Not the devil, not your past, not your circumstances, not any of those things. Only one thing can stop your light from shining, and that's you. Amen? Oh, how we need to it's easy to say, I'm the light of the world, I'm the salt of the earth. But just to say it and not let it be what God has created us to be, what a folly is that? What vanity, emptiness is that? We're a chosen generation. The church in America slowly dwindles. Say, Bill, you're the most negative person in the world. Loved one, I'm not the most negative person in the world. But I tell you what I've refused to do. I've refused to stick my head in the sand. I see the reality of the things that are happening, and there has to be an awakening. There has to be an awakening in our lives. And we have to quit hiding in whatever we're hiding in. Or I'm afraid of people, or I'm afraid. Listen, who isn't afraid of people? I'm afraid of people. I'm terrified. Next year, I believe, is going to be different. I don't know how to verbalize it. I don't know how to express it. I think I probably have said this every year. If there's ever been a time to grow, to draw nigh unto God, it's now. It's not tomorrow. It's right this minute. Right now. Some of you, I love you, but listen to some of you are sitting home and you say to yourself, I'm tired of being in the same old rut night after night after night after night. You know exactly what I'm saying. And God says, you don't have to be in that rut. You don't have to be there. You don't have to hide in that stuff. I've set you free. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Listen, it's time to come out of the closet. Amen. No more hiding in 2016. Let's be what God's called us to be. Yes. Now, I've set my heart to praying, which I didn't want to do, about the word for 2016. I really didn't want to pray it. I'm being very honest with you. But I feel the Lord has spoken to me, maybe. And that's where I'll be praying. And then in the new year, the Lord willing, I'll bring that word. Amen. Amen. Father, this church, we refuse to hide in the stuff. We refuse it, Father. You have set us free. You have chosen us and loved us and accepted us and forgiven us and sealed us. Oh, God, we are your holy temple. God, we're not going to hide anymore. We're going to walk in love. We're going to walk in power. We're going to walk in a sound mind. We're going to walk in victory because you lead us in victory every day of our life. For Lord, wherever you lead us, you're always leading us in victory. we will not be a defeated people. We'll not be a discouraged people. But we're going to rise up in the power of another. And we're going to be led by the power of another. And we're going to be used by the power of another. And we're going to see change. Touch us. Touch us tonight. Oh God, visit your people tonight. Visit us. Embrace us, oh God. And may we feel your embrace. May we feel the presence, the here-ness, the now-ness of the Holy Spirit of God. Saturate us. We desire you, O God. We need thee. We need you, God. Forgive us. Use us. Be our Ebenezer tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.